If you may know, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, that we are been going through a series of all in and really challenging ourselves as a church to be a church that would truly be all in within our faith. And so, and one of the ways that we've been doing that is actually going through the book of Ecclesiastes and looking at different passages from there. Unfortunately, we will not look at Ecclesiastes today, because I got the call last night about 8 o'clock that Derek was not well and wasn't probably going to make it in this morning, and so have spent the night trying to go through and study, and just through some different prayer, just kind of going a little bit different direction for us this morning. We're still going to stay on topic, we're still going to stay within this challenge of all in, but if you do have a Bible, we're going to be in Daniel 3 this morning, and so unfortunately, not to kind of pull a yo-yo move on you, but when we started this series out, we kind of gave this overarching idea of all in, and we kind of took the 30,000-foot view and said, here's what we're talking about, here's where we want to go, this is what it kind of looks like. And over the last several weeks, Derek's done a great job of really zoning in on some very specific areas that we could be all in. But I would like to do this morning is kind of take another step and zoom back out again, kind of raise back up to that 30,000-foot view and look at the book of Daniel this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3. We'll look at a good chunk of it. And this will just tell you how warped I probably am. But from the day that we started the idea of doing this all-in series, the one thing that I thought of and just comes to mind when I think of this kind of idea or this aspect is the X Games. That's just immediately where my mind goes. How many of you actually know what the X Games are, by the way? Be proud of it. Oh, wow. Good job, guys. All right. Good, good, good. So if you know, this is the extreme sports stuff, right? And my favorite things that they do within the X Games is not just the typical competitions. I like the big air kind of stuff. So whether it's on snow or whatever it is, I want them to get on the ramp and launch themselves 100 feet in the air and just see what kind of chaos happens afterwards, okay? That's me. I'm the guy who watches NASCAR for the wreck rather than the winner, okay? So that's what I get into. And so one of the guys that I really do admire within the X Games is a guy by the name of Travis Pastrana. If you don't know much about this guy, he is certifiably crazy, okay? There is something wrong with him. I don't know what happened or when it happened, but there are certain things that should fire in your brain that don't fire in his, okay? So he has been willing to try and do anything for the purpose of just always pushing it to the next level. So when he was very young, he actually won his first X Games medal when he was like 17 or 18 years old. He was the first guy to take a dirt bike and do a complete backflip. Everybody thought it was impossible. There was no way that you could do it. He did it. Then everybody said, well, he's accomplished that. What's he going to do next? Well, he took a dirt bike and he managed to make it do a 360 in the air and land it. And no one knew how he did that. So then he had to up it again. And so what does he do? He pulls off not a one, but a double backflip in competition. All the way through and all of these things, remembering that he's got hundreds of pounds of motorcycle basically with him, and he's hurling himself 60, 70, 80 feet in the air, and if something goes wrong, it can go really wrong. And within his sport of motocross, big air stuff, there literally have been athletes who die because of their impact and because of what happens. If that's not enough, Travis Pastrana decided that he would really up the ante a few years ago, and for a Red Bull promotion, him and some friends went up in an airplane together while he wore board shorts and no shirt and no parachute and jumped out of an airplane with no parachute, while his friend jumped out after him, caught up to him, put the strap on him, and then saved him before he got to the ground. Like I said, crazy, all right? Something wrong. All that to say, though, what you do have to say about this guy is he is all in. I mean, in order to pull off the things that he pulls off, there's no second guessing. You don't hit the throttle on a dirt bike and go 60 miles an hour to ramp and then at the last second decide this might be a bad idea. You don't get to the edge of an airplane without a parachute and go, I think, I'm not sure, right? And you do those things and that's when everything comes apart. You've got to really take it to the next level and you've got to really have in your mind that this thing that I want to see accomplished or whatever it is that I want to try to pull off as an X Games athlete, that you just have to go for it. And you have to hope that your training and your practice and whatever it is that you've done to get to a place to believe that you can do that will come through on the other end. I mean, there's no greater thing. Watching these guys, even in the snow side of things, whether it's ski or snowboards, once you drop in on that ramp, there's no coming back. There's no stopping at that point. You are in or you're not. And that's really what we have prayed for and hoped for through this series, is that by the end of it, not that we would fully be arrived at that point, but that we would be a church that together is striving for that kind of thing, of saying, look, we're going to go down this ramp of following our Savior Jesus. And we don't really know where it's going to come out on the other end. It may end up being a triple backflip. It may be whatever, but we're going to go. And we're going to pursue whatever it is that God takes us. And my heroes are here in Daniel 3. All my heroes in the scriptures of this idea of being all in are Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And you may know the story well. You probably have heard it if you've been around church very much, but we're still going to walk through it fairly quickly this morning. I want us to look at one little spot that I think sometimes we read over very quickly that I think tells us so much and can really be a challenge for us as a church this morning. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Skip down to verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." Right? So let me give you some background of what's happening here. The book of Daniel, there's King Nebuchadnezzar, and his empire is conquering everyone. He is going through and conquering. And one of the things that they would do, and everywhere that they went, is they would capture different people and they would bring them to the kingdom, and they would actually try to bribe them with different things. You go back to Daniel 1, he brings Daniel and some of these other folks in and says, look, let me give you the best food, let me give you the best wine, let me treat you really well, I'm going to teach you our language, I'm going to teach you our culture. Well, why? Because he saw these people as influential, and he thought that if he could bribe them more or less with everything that was good, that he might be able to convert them over to their ways and they would worship him, right? And you can kind of see now that we get to chapter 3, this guy is not only an emperor with a kind of a big power complex, he literally has a god complex, right? Building a huge statue of gold, sounding all of these instruments, and then commanding. Now, it doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. When we play these instruments, everyone, wherever you are, whatever you do, you stop and you worship the image of me. And how does he motivate them to do it? But he does it through fear, right? If you don't do that, then what's going to happen? We're going to throw you into this furnace and we're going to burn you to death within the furnace. It's like a very archaic, very violent version of Big Brother, if you watch the TV show, right? It's like everyone has lost a competition. And if you've ever seen the show, when you lose certain competitions, you basically are tortured with different things that you have to do. All hours of the night, all times during the day, doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, they'll sound different little things that are your trigger, whether it's a word, whether it's a song, whatever it is, and you have to stop everything you're doing and do whatever it is that they've told you that you have to do for like a week at a time. But this is lifetime. So Nebuchadnezzar is coming in and saying, look, you're going to worship me and me only. And every time that I sound this thing, you're all going to stop. But here's what's interesting. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are still faithful despite the fear that lies ahead. Look at verses 10 through 12. "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whatever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And what happens? If you continue to read on, it says that the king becomes enraged, furious to the point of rage. It says, bring these men to me. Get them over to me. Verses 16 and 17. Nebuchadnezzar has threatened them. He's brought them in with his rage. He's threatened them and said, look, you're either going to do this or I'm going to put you in the furnace. Look at verses 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." Like, if there has ever been a throwdown moment in history, right? I mean, this isn't like you have legal rights like we have in the United States. This is the king. You do not threaten the king I mean, you understand, this is ultimate authority. Whether it was in law or not, it does not matter. If a king declares something as law today, it's law today. And they're walking up and he's threatening them and saying, look, you've already pushed my buttons. I'm already a little bit furious with you guys, but I'm going to give you one last chance here. You can either start bowing and worshiping the golden image of myself, or I'm going to throw you in this furnace. And what they do, yeah, that's cool. Great. We're in. But if you do that, our God's going to get us out of there. So you better just buckle up for a bad, disappointing day, right? And the thing that amazes me about it is, where does this confidence come from? If you go back and you read chapter 2 and you read the rest, there's nowhere, at least not within this passage that we're reading, there's no promise from God of, hey, remain faithful and I'm going to get you out of this. There's no, hey, there's going to be a really tough time coming ahead, and if you just remain faithful and if you stay strong, don't worry, I'm going to rescue you out of it. I mean, we don't have that anywhere. We can't find any place within this passage that they would for sure just say, hey, look, what we know for certain is that God's going to get us out of the moment. And yet they're throwing down this gauntlet. Where is this coming from? My first thought is, okay, that sounds great. My first thought is maybe it's a bluff, right? Maybe this is that attempt of being really tough. I'll never forget my youth pastor when I was first saved and started going to church. He told me this crazy story. Kids, don't emulate this, all right? So he was playing pickup basketball at his college, like at the courts there or whatever. And so they're playing, having this game, and sure enough, guy comes through. He doesn't mean to, but he ends up fouling this guy pretty hard. On accident, but the guy gets enraged and gets furious. And he goes, now, my youth pastor was about 6 foot, and in college was probably about 160 and a tennis player. Okay? Let's just put that on the table. The guy that he fouled was about 6'4 and 230. Okay? And so this guy he fouls gets really mad and gets up in his face and just starts going crazy and starts trying to throw this throwdown of, I'm going to beat you to a pulp. I mean, he threatens that they're going to fight. What does my youth pastor do? He pulls a bluff, which was amazing. He goes, that's fine. You want to fight? We'll fight. And you'll win, but you'll bleed before this is over. And the guy went, okay, that's cool. I just wanted to make sure that we're on the same. And he backed away. And it's like when I read this, this is what I think it's kind of, it's like the three of them got together and go, okay, this is going to be bad. This guy's going to be really ticked. I mean, the guy spent millions building this statue, right? We're not bowing to it. We're not worshiping to it. So let's just get together. We're just going to stand strong and say, hey, go for it. But our God, he's getting us out of this deal, right? And we're just going to see if maybe he'll back down a little bit. But see, that's actually not the case. They truly have a confidence. This isn't a bluff. These are three men whose lives are all in. No matter what the cost, no matter what comes in, this moment right here is not a bluff in hopes that, man, we can back the track up or back the truck up before we get into danger zone. They're literally dropping in on the ramp. And wherever it ends up is where it's going to end up. Watch this. This is where it gets really good. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. See, I think that this verse right here is such a huge pointed moment that we glaze over so quickly. It's kind of like as a kid, you hear the story of Noah's Ark, right? Over and over and over again. And it's cool and all the animals and all that stuff. And then for some reason, as you get older, at least for me, this is my story. Noah's Ark, great story, awesome. God comes through, God saves, all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, I remember the first time that I'm reading through there and it says, God shut the door. It was like, I didn't even think about that. How do you shut the door to an ark this size? It's getting all these animals on there. And it seems so small. But see, that verse, here's what it does. It takes all the power away from Noah and it puts it all into God's glory. Noah could have built that whole thing and put it all together, but God had to shut the door. The only way that it's closing up and it's sealing up and they make it is if God shows up and does something great. And see, we just glaze right through and we go, how cool is it that Noah got on there and he lasted and he did this and he did that. And we just missed this one little small moment that's just so powerful. And it's so incredible. And it's the same that we do with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We read the story and maybe we've known it. Maybe we're really familiar with it. But we miss it that when they go and they say, look, our God's going to save us. But, even if He doesn't, it doesn't change who He is. It doesn't change who we serve. It doesn't change who we bow to. It doesn't change who you are. And it doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change our circumstance. Our opinion, our choice, our all-in moment right here does not change whether God rescues us or not. Are you all in? I mean, what is it that you're facing right now that there's fear on the back end of? There's an unknown. It could wreck your whole world. It could wreck your finances, maybe. It could wreck whatever it is. And it's coming down to, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this is the faithful choice. But if I take the faithful choice, I don't know the outcome. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is faithful. I just don't know what's going to happen if I go that way. And I believe God will be faithful. I believe God will sustain me. I believe God will rescue me. But if He doesn't, and then you have to fill in the blank after that. What if He doesn't? This verse challenges me on so many levels because this isn't a business contract. This isn't a marriage covenant. This isn't a relational covenant. This isn't whatever. This is their lives. This is them putting a stake in the ground and saying, we will serve and follow our God no matter what. Even though we realize that saying that in this moment basically seals our faith. And whether God saves us or not doesn't change it. And they have no promise of what's going to happen. They have no guarantee of what's going to happen on the back end. Look, we don't face this kind of threat in the U.S. very often. But what we do face is being faithful to actually share our faith with people. There's a risk. How will they take that? Will they get angry? Will they not? Will they want to be our friends anymore? Will they not? I mean, that one in particular, I'm like the most guilty of all. Can I just tell you, like the first year I lived here, when people asked me, what do you, you're not from here. I don't know how they knew that. They always knew I wasn't from around here. And they would say, what brought you out here? You have family? No. So why are you here? You know what my response was? Work. Why? I don't want to step out there and put my faith on the table. What's going to happen then? Oh, Pat, okay, cool, yeah, all right. Or maybe they would see me as one of those people that they see as a bigot or someone who's full of hatred or whatever it was, right? And so I constantly would try to like dodge all the way around it. Oh, yeah, we're here for work and cool. Oh, how'd you, some guys and I knew and, you know. You just keep trying to be so vague. I mean, I seriously felt like I was 12 all over again. So the windows, I don't know. Bobby was over and we were just, and then boom, and it happened. And, you know, and I don't know. He left and went home, Mom, Dad. I think it may have been him, right? At work. I don't know how many men, even in the Bible Belt of America, Oklahoma, I don't know how many men I've met, and I've shared it 100 times before, asked to do something that's completely unethical, and immoral for the profit of a company. What do you do? I know a man in this church, got a brand new job, taking a risk, going for it. His boss invites him to go and do things that are completely wrong and immoral on every level. He's only been there a month or two. What does he do? You know, it was great. This guy said, hey, I'm really sorry, but I don't do those things. As a matter of fact, I'm not even really sorry. That's just not what I pursue with my life. That's a dangerous moment. Why? I'm a Christian. These are some of the principles that I live by. I'm not going to pursue these things. See, that's an all-in moment. That could have easily turned into a moment where a boss says, okay, we got to get this guy gone, right? Makes me feel uncomfortable, or he's judging me, or whatever it is. And every one of us has that moment where we have to look at it and we go, look, I'm going to have to step out here and I'm going to have to be faithful. And I got a chance just the other night for me as at my son's football practice. I'm standing there with one of the other dads hanging out and he's like, you guys are from Oklahoma, right? And I'm like, yeah. What brought you guys out here? I'm the associate pastor at a church in town called Chapel of the Cross. And you don't know what's going to happen after that. And I can tell you from T-ball last spring till now, there's some parents that go, oh, that's really cool, that's neat. And then all of a sudden, you don't have conversations with them anymore. I mean, we've had people that we share our faith with that immediately get angry because they've been hurt or whatever it is. But our call, folks, as being all in, is that we are for the Lord whether He rescues us or not. Because here's the reality. We've been ultimately rescued already. We've been given eternal life already, right? Check out what all-in lives do, by the way. Check out verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar, this is after, by the way, if you don't know the whole story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. If you don't know the story, the king gets enraged. He has them heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally heated, and he throws them in the furnace to be killed. And instead, he looks in the furnace and he said, did we not throw 3 into the furnace? His helpers say, yes. And he goes, why do I see 4 in the furnace? And then he walks over the furnace and says, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, come out of the fire. And they walk out, no singe, no smoke, no nothing, completely unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and rescued His servants. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Now, if you continue to read on, Nebuchadnezzar does not turn into a good old guy. But it does make a massive impact on him. And he does make a declaration that no one is allowed to speak against the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Folks, all-in lives will catch our world's attention. It will catch our neighbor's attention. It will catch our supervisor's attention. Parents, you want to get your kids' attention. Be all-in. Don't be halfway. So the applications, how real and powerful is your God? If God didn't rescue you, would you still follow? You know, this summer we had our small group continued to meet through the summer, and we had some different couples come. And there's been several things that have stuck with me, but in regards to the sermon, the one that came up was one couple shared. He said, we asked these couples to share. We have a small group that's mainly college students and kind of mid-20s, that age group. And we said, hey, if you could go back and tell anybody, like your 20-year-old self, one thing. If you could go back and tell your 20-year-old self one thing, what would you tell them? And I'll never forget this one guy. He said, make sure your God is big. He said, the bigger your God is, the bigger the things are that you'll pursue after Him with. And he shared some different testimonies. If my God wasn't big, I would have never done this. If my God wasn't big, I would have never done that. When your God is big, your God will do small things. When your God is big, your God will do big things. So how big, how powerful is your God? Is He able to rescue you in any situation? And then the second one is this. What golden statue are you bowing to because of fear? Because of fear of the furnace. Folks, this is a tough question. And I mean this for me too. I do not have this figured out. I want to pursue it with all my heart, with all my life. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I will really ask God to search me and know me and to project to me what He sees in my own heart, I will see that there are golden statues that when the buzzers go off, I fall to. Just like I told you, just saying what I do. That was an easy one to say. Hey, I'm just stuff. There's so many different ways. But what statue are you falling and bowing and worshiping because you're afraid of what might come out on the back end? And you can only answer that. For some of you, it is a career issue. For some of you, it is a financial issue. For some of you, it is a family issue. God doesn't always save us out of our moments of struggle, but God will always work His ultimate glory. That I can promise you. My prayer for you just this morning and last night as I prepared all this is just that. That we really would be a church that would leave here today and whatever comes our way this afternoon or tomorrow, that if there's a fear component that comes with it, if there's a moment of, man, if God doesn't show up and do a miracle in this, it's going to go bad, that you would still choose to be faithful. That's what all in really is. Your God loves you. And your God left heaven and came to earth to give you life. He has saved you already. He has given you eternal life already. He has adopted you already. He's all in on us. He is all in for us. The least we could do is be all in back. As a mark of gratitude. And not because we have to work to earn our salvation. Do not hear that. But out of gratitude. And out of the love. Because He first loved us, we love Him. Right? So let me pray for you. And then we're going to have a time of worship. And, you know, again, just so you know, it's so funny how God works. We did not plan this morning. This was all came about last night because of illness. And yet, just looking through the songs that Peter had chosen to do as our last two, they fit so well with prayers for today. And so again, don't just sing words off a screen, but make these your prayers. Offer those things up. Ask the Lord to reveal what those golden statues are in your own life and lay those before the Lord. And let's all be humble enough to just put that down and then let's walk out taking another step towards being an all-in body of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. And God, thank You for being all-in for us. God, You have paid the ultimate sacrifice to rescue us for the very thing that we truly needed to be rescued from. God, while these characters in Your Word are my heroes, God, I have so many areas still that I crumble in. And so God, I pray that I would search my own heart and life today as well. God, it's all about You. God, we truly do want to be a church. We truly want to be individuals. We want to be families that really do set our whole lives at Your feet, regardless of the cost. Let us be a people who are all in. We love You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.